Today we're continuing in our C is for Caring series, and we're going to be talking today about three of the most important and powerful words in the English language. Three words, I think, that can stand between a life of hurt and pain and a life of love and joy and relationship. Three words that I think have the power to set you free. Three words that we know and we sometimes use, but I think every so often it's good to anchor these three words in our faith. I forgive you. I should mention today as we start that some of you may have come today hoping to see another Puppet Pastor Brian video. For those who have been around the last couple weeks in this C is for Caring series, our wonderful creative team created Puppet Pastor Brian, who's very smart guy. Some of you may remember, though, a couple of weeks ago, Puppet Pastor Brian, when he was introducing all the C words, said something to the effect of Chicago Cubs crush Cardinals. I don't know if you all know this. Some of you know I'm a Cardinals fan. I know that doesn't make me really popular here. But I was not amused by Puppet Pastor Brian's comment. We've talked about it, and he won't be here today, but I have forgiven him because I'm preaching about forgiveness today, and it seemed the right thing to do. He will be back next week. So we're going to be looking all month at the book of 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to follow along today, we're going to be looking specifically at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you're one who likes to follow along, let me invite you to grab your Bibles and turn those to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As you do that, as some of you know, just a reminder, in your life guide today, there are questions and scripture for each day of the week. You can take your life guide home. You can also sign up on our Clay app to receive those every day as a way to just stay in the Word, continuing to reflect on how God is speaking to us. You'll also find in the life guide next possible steps, which are just an opportunity to think about, okay, so I heard these words. What might this look like in my life this week? How could I live this out? Would you pray with me? Lord, I just pray that these words and just all of our reflections this morning, may they bring glory to you, God. May our hearts be filled to overflowing in these moments with your love and grace. And God, we just pray that we might leave this space and place, having heard your word and taken it into our hearts, now ready to carry it forth to your world as a light as we share your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the screen, you see a picture of Mary Johnson. In 1993, Mary's son was shot four times and killed in a gang-related incident. Oshea Israel, a 16-year-old boy at the time, a part of the gang, would confess a couple of days later to the murder. He ended up being sentenced to 25 years in prison, tried as an adult. At the trial, Mary said to Oshea, to this young man that killed her son, she said, "You know what, if my son had taken your life, I would expect him to have to pay the cost." And then Mary forgave Oshea Israel. Or at least as Mary would remember it later, she said the words of forgiveness when it was her chance to talk. But she said that what she really remembers in that moment is that she wanted him caged like the animal that he was for taking her son. For 10 years, Mary struggled with, you can imagine, we can't imagine, Mary struggled with the grief and anguish and anger and hating that young man who took her son's life. And then in 2004, her pastor asked her to teach a class at her church on forgiveness. You, of course, can't tell the pastor no. I want everyone to note that. So she said yes. She said yes, and she taught this class, and she remembers as she was teaching the class, it gave her a chance to really kind of look deeply into her own life, take a deep look at her own heart. And as she was teaching, she kept sensing the Holy Spirit saying to her, Mary, you need to repent for all these things that you've said about this young man, all these feelings that you've had for him. And she began praying for the young man, praying for him every day. She sensed God inviting her every day through the Holy Spirit to pray for him as she prayed for herself. And she said as she prayed every day, she just kept praying, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. About a year later, Mary took another step. She actually contacted O'Shea and the prison system and asked for a meeting. And it actually took several requests, and he finally agreed to meet with her, and she went to the prison to meet with him. They shared their story in 2011 on StoryCorps through NPR and later with the Christian Broadcast Network. And part of that story was remembering this moment when they met again. And O'Shea remembers that he was nervous, and as soon as Mary walked in the room, he didn't know what to expect. There's just this sense of peace that kind of came in, the room when she did, and a peace that he really didn't expect. And Mary said that she remembered, she walked into the room, and what she really wanted to know was was O'Shea still going to be in the place, the same mindset from that day in court, when she just wanted more than anything for him to be locked up and she wanted to go over and hurt him. She said she walked in the room and she realized the young man there now wasn't the boy that she'd seen in that courtroom. He'd matured. He'd grown up. So she sat down and she told him about her son, the life that he'd taken. And he shared with her that he wished they'd communicated. He wished things had been different. And then Mary said to him, she said, look, I told you in court that I forgave you. But now from the bottom of my heart, I'm saying, I forgive you. And O'Shea remembers turning to her and asking, how can you do that? Like, how can you forgive me for what I've done? And Mary said to him, because of who is in me. They both remember that the next thing that happened, Mary stood up to leave, and just overcome with emotion overcome by the moment, she began to pass out, began to fall over. And they both remember that O'Shea, in that moment, he got up and he grabbed her and he hugged her. He said, just as I would have hugged my mom to hold her up. And Mary said in that moment, she just felt this thing leave her. She said, all that hatred, the bitterness, the animosity, all that junk that I had inside me for 12 years, she said, I knew it was over with. It was done. Instantly, it was just gone. O'Shea was released from prison a few years later in 2010. And Mary Johnson arranged his homecoming party. The picture that you see is actually Mary and O'Shea. O'Shea remembers about that day. He said, I walked in and I saw all of these people at my homecoming party who only knew me because of the pain and the hurt that I had caused this community and this family. And yet here they were and they greeted me with smiles and hugs. He said, that is another part of the forgiveness. The community forgave me. Her friends were able to forgive me. And today, or at least at the time of the telling of the story, O'Shea and Mary were next door neighbors. He said, if she hasn't heard from him in a few days, she'll just check in and make sure he's on the straight and narrow. He knows she loves him. They speak together about the power of forgiveness. I forgive you. These are three words with incredible power. I think it's worth pausing and also being honest, though, that, right, I love stories like this. I'm going to guess you love stories like this, stories of redemption and the power of forgiveness. We look for these stories. We go to the movies to see these stories. And yet, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's so hard. I see this story and I'm moved by it and I think about it, but to take that and then live it out in the messiness of our daily lives, that's kind of a whole other thing. I think sometimes we hear these powerful stories or we see them and we think, yeah, but I haven't had anything that's happened to me that's quite like that. And so I haven't had a moment to forgive with that kind of power. Or we see the movie or we hear the story told in 3 to 5 minutes and we miss, like in this story, Mary prayed every single day, "I choose to forgive," before she finally met with him, was able to reach that moment. We miss that this isn't just a two-hour story. This is a life story that happened over years, and so it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. I sometimes wonder, when we hear these stories, if it isn't easier to forgive that single dramatic hurt than it is to live a life of daily forgiveness of that nagging family member. Don't look at the person next to you right now, not appropriate. Right? How do we live a daily forgiveness of that nagging family member? How do we live with daily forgiveness of the selfish friend, or daily forgiveness of the bullying coworker, the coworker that nobody can get along with? How do we live with daily forgiveness of that deceitful person that we once trusted and we want that relationship back, but we're just not sure how to trust again? Yet it's that daily life of practicing forgiveness, saying, "I forgive you," that can change lives and shape community. And maybe that's where our story can relate to those like Mary, who prayed every day, "I choose to forgive, I choose to forgive, I forgive you," before it finally transformed a life. You see, I think "I forgive you," I think often we want it to be a powerful moment changer, and it certainly can be. But I think we better understand these three words when we realize that "I forgive you" is a phrase that has the power to shape lives, and through our lives to shape our communities, to shape how we react to the tensions that we face every day, to shape how we live in the midst of relationships that sometimes get broken. And I don't know, have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought of "I forgive you" or forgiveness as part of caring community? Like, I think when we think of a community that cares, lots of times we think about serving each other. We think about comforting each other, you know, the meals that come when somebody is sick and in the hospital, or that come around a funeral. But what if we also realize that forgiveness is a vital part of caring community? How we offer it, how we accept it, how we share it, has power to shape who we are as a community. Right, we see this as Paul writes to the community to the church in Corinth. And if you want to turn to your Bibles now, we're actually going to walk through the first part of chapter 2, because Paul, he's been deeply hurt. We know this because he tells us. He says in the letter, he's like, "I've been deeply grieved by what happened in my relationship with this church." And yet, he's about to give a powerful witness to the church and to us about what does it look like to live a life of forgiveness that shapes lives and shapes communities. Just 11 verses. It's fascinating to me. There's something in the church called the lectionary, and if you don't know what it is, it's okay. But to give it sort of an idea, the lectionary is something that allows churches in their planning to make sure that they sort of don't just preach the same scriptures over and over again. If you follow the lectionary, it takes you essentially through the whole Bible over the course of 3 years, different readings each day, different readings each week. We don't follow the lectionary. Actually, I have another way to make sure that we are not preaching the same text over and over again. But what fascinates me is 2 Corinthians, the first 11 verses, they are not in the lectionary. And there's a few passages that aren't. My best guess is it's because there are other places that talk about forgiveness and Jesus' forgiveness. But I hope you'll find, as we look through these, I think there's a rich A rich heritage, a rich learning in forgiveness that comes from these 11 verses in Paul. It's almost like Paul gives us a how-to of living as a forgiving community. So we're going to walk through these together. And he starts with this. He says, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you, whom I have grieved? So just put your hand in the air if you've ever had somebody say something to you like this. Okay, Brian, before you do something you will regret or say something that you will regret, just take a deep breath and take a step back. Anybody ever had somebody say that to you or something like that to you? Right? Maybe a wise parent or mentor has told you when you're about to act out of the anger or frustration that you feel, just take a moment and think about what you're going to do and what you're going to say. This is my very loose translation of these first couple of verses of Paul. I really think Paul is saying, look, I'm not coming to visit you right now because I am this mad. And I don't want my anger to irreparably harm the relationship. If your anger and frustration are crowding out any possibility for the Holy Spirit to move, step back and create some space. Right, this is probably advice you've heard before. Most of us have heard before. Those of us who lose our temper or have somebody in our house that loses our temper easily, has probably heard this advice more often than others. But here it stands as Paul's first step into a community of forgiveness and a community that cares, right? Essentially, Paul's saying, look, further harming a relationship in anger and pain, it isn't going to build a community of care. So when you feel that kind of anger and frustration that you can't respond rationally, that you can't even allow the Holy Spirit or prayer to enter into this relationship, into this moment, then take a step back and say a prayer and let the Holy Spirit enter in. Now, don't miss that this doesn't mean that Paul doesn't address the issue. Right? Paul goes on, he says, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. Right, Paul is going to go ahead and address the issue that's happening. I sometimes wish I had better words for couples, that there was some way when couples come in, or not even just male, female, but people with a parent or a kid, and they're struggling in a relationship, and they've reached kind of that breaking point, and they'll often come in, and I just wish there was some, I wish I was better at helping people in those moments. But one of the things that I would share today is that in most of those conversations that I have, what I realize pretty quickly is that what is breaking in the relationship at this point started well before the presenting issue that I see when somebody comes to me. And so this is what I would share so that hopefully more people don't have to come to that breaking point, which is this. When people do come to that point, one of the biggest problems in those relationships is that for years, they've left conflict and frustration just build and haven't addressed it. Right? Sometimes they've even said the words, I forgive you, in a relationship, but they've never actually thought about what those words meant, other than just thinking, well, we can just forget this and lay it aside. And what happens over time is you end up with these layers. Suddenly the little frustrations over who does what in the house have built up because we haven't addressed it, we haven't talked about it. Suddenly how the finances are managed and how we're spending, it just has continued to build up because we've never actually talked about the issue as a whole. The disagreement about how to raise our kids, it suddenly has just multiplied because we never really talked about the issue. And instead of small conflicts where we could talk and be rational and really forgive each other and recognize who each other are, now there's this gulf between us. Right? Paul, he could have let the issue go with the Corinthians. He could have said, look, I planted this church, but I'm out of here now, or I'm just going to let this sit until it blows over. But Paul was willing to enter in to what was a difficult conversation. And the reason is because he cared too much. We're going to read that in a minute, but he cared so much that he didn't want to just let this issue sit. He wanted to address it so that they could find the joy together. He wanted to address it because he wanted what was best for the community. So with space to think, right, he creates this space. He's then ready to write a letter and to really carefully choose his words because he wants to hold both the love that he has for the community and his desire for resolution. He wants to hold those together as he speaks to them. And then I love Paul's next line. Paul's very next line, he says, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." To let you know the depth of my love for you. When we're 3 years old, we forgive because mom and dad tell us we have to forgive. And that other kid steals our toy, right? And we get mad, and then our parents say, "Well, you've got to forgive them for stealing your toy because we told you to." I mean, that's what's in our head. And I think sometimes, even as adults, we feel like we forgive because there's some society norm that says we have to forgive what's done wrong to us. But Paul wants the community to know, I'm writing about forgiveness. I'm offering this forgiveness because of how deeply I care for you. Right? We forgive because we love. We forgive because we care. I hope you've had this experience. Many of us probably had it as kids. That experience where you did something that you knew you really weren't supposed to do, and then you got caught for it, and then you felt really guilty, and you got in trouble all at the same time. Okay, that's not the experience I hope we've all had, although we've probably all had it. The experience I hope we've all had is what I hope will have happened next for many of us, which is, right, we got in trouble, our parents punished us, we went to our room and we cried or we were mad, or for me, I just went and felt incredible guilt, like, oh my gosh, I've let my parents down and now it's all over. And then the experience I hope we've had is that one where the parent came into the room and said, "Look, I forgive you because I love you. And these consequences from your actions, they're real because I want you to grow from this experience." Last week, Aaron said, "We are called to care for everyone, not just those who deserve it." Right, one of the things we can learn from 2 Corinthians, we are called to care for everyone, not just those who deserve it. And today, if we think about that, it's interesting to think we who are parents have often done that for our kids, where we've walked in and assured them of our love after offering forgiveness, assured them of that, you know, we hate the consequences too, but it's a way of growing together. But what Paul is saying is that Christian community does that for each other. That we aren't just called to do that for our kids, to offer that kind of forgiveness to our kids. We're called to do that for everybody. To go to those that we need to forgive and say, I forgive you, and I want to work this relationship out and work forward because I love you. And I want what's best because I care. I care for you. Now, it's important to realize, as we'll see in Paul's letter in a moment, this doesn't mean that we justify or accept that anything goes. We don't offer what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Anything goes and anything is just forgiven, right? We wouldn't tell our kids that if the bully is bullying them, they should just forgive the bully and let the bully keep bullying them. We don't say after somebody has completely broken trust that you're just going to forgive them and everything is going to be okay and then you're just supposed to turn around and trust them again. That's not forgiveness. Paul says this. Paul says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely." Right? There are consequences of broken trust. There are consequences of our actions. And then he says, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient." Whatever happened between Paul and the church in Corinth, there were consequences. There was an effort at justice and making things right, righting the wrongs. I think sometimes when we talk about forgiveness in the church, it's easy for us to say, well, just forgive and forget. Has anybody ever heard that as you're talking about an issue with a friend and there's just sort of this sense of, yeah, let's just forget about that and leave it behind us? And it's said with good intention, and there's some truth in letting the past be the past. But there's also a piece of something that's happened where trust has been broken that has hurt us, and those feelings are real. And it's awfully easy for us as Christians to try and deny the feelings, but I think we shouldn't do that. It isn't just forgive and forget. It's forgive and find a new way forward, recognizing what has happened. Right, Mary Johnson, she didn't just forgive and forget O'Shea for her son. Right, I'm sure even today she remembers every day the pain that was caused when her son died. But there was a prison sentence and some justice in that forgiveness process. And as we seek to understand and model what forgiveness is, I think it's important we take note from Paul's example that forgiveness isn't letting the offender off the hook, letting him or her repeat the offense again and again. But if it's not that, we need to read on and say, so what is it? And Paul continues. He says, now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The forgiveness of Paul and the church in Corinth, it didn't mean the pain went away. It didn't mean that there weren't consequences. What it meant was that this past incident, this hurt caused in the past, didn't have to dictate what the future would look like for the church in Corinth or the relationship of Paul and the church. Right? Mary's forgiveness of O'Shea didn't mean that the murder of her son somehow went away, that the pain and hurt would go away. But what it meant was for Mary, the pain and hurt and anguish, and actually in this case for O'Shea as well, the pain and the hurt and the anguish didn't have to define the future of their relationship or the future of their lives. I forgive you. Give them the power to live a different future than the one based in what had happened. I forgive you creates space for healing. I forgive you creates space for compassion and comfort, consideration and care. It creates this space. Remember, step back, let the Holy Spirit in, and then the words, I forgive you, allow the Holy Spirit to bring compassion and comfort and consideration and care into that space. Pause for a moment. Those who wonder about the C is for caring, just notice what I did there. This was your Sesame Street moment. Compassion, comfort, consideration and care, right? The Holy Spirit, when we say, I forgive you, allows us to shift how we see the moment, not defined by the pain of the past, but defined by the hope of God's future. Paul continues in his letter. He says this. He says, another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Right? Paul can forgive because he has been forgiven. The Holy Spirit, when we allow it into that space, it allows us to forgive because we know that we've experienced that kind of forgiveness in our life. When we step back, we can see the situation, realize that the sins committed against us aren't any different than the sins that we've committed against others or against God. I found this cartoon a couple weeks ago, and I love the sense, if we think of ourselves as the person in the middle with the ice cream cone, who somebody's dripped ice cream and we're just frustrated, right? But if we would just step back and turn around and realize that our ice cream cone is dripping on God's shoe, right? And God is standing there ready to forgive us. It says, you're best going to understand this forgiveness if you'll turn around and forgive that other person. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And I think of it this way. I think saying the words, I forgive you, allows us to remember we forgive because we are forgiven. It allows us to remember Jesus, as he's going to his death on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In fact, I'd invite you to take on this practice. When you say the words, "I forgive you," just think in your mind of Jesus saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a reminder that Jesus offered us the ultimate forgiveness. We forgive because we are forgiven. And Paul offers one more, it's almost like a little exclamation point to this message on forgiveness, but it's a last note that we shouldn't miss. He says, "I have forgiven in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Actually, Eugene Peterson in The Message, he says it this way. He says, "It keeps Satan from meddling." Isn't that a great image to think of Satan not being able to meddle in our lives? Right? Forgiveness prevents hatred and resentment from ruling our lives. "I forgive you," these words. I don't know about for you, but I was thinking about, so where does this become real for me? When I'm frustrated with that customer service agent who should know the right answer but can't give it to me, right? And I'm just about to blow up, "I forgive you" allows me to not let that moment define my day. Allows me to see the Holy Spirit move and to offer forgiveness for a customer service agent who's often just caught in the middle between the company policy and my disagreement with the company policy. Right? "I forgive you" means that angry family member in that encounter, it doesn't have to ruin our day or our week or our year. It means that we don't have to let anger and resentment, we don't have to let the way that Satan or evil can work out of that conflict in our lives determine our future. We can let God's love guide us into the future. I had lunch a number of years ago with a corporate executive, and he was looking for a new job. He just left his current company, and he had a 14-year-old son that was in the youth group that I was leading at the time, and he just had a chance to sit down, and we chatted about a number of different things. But then he shared this story. I don't know, remember exactly what we were talking about, but something about witnessing to our faith. And he said about a year and a half before that, his company had merged with another company, and they'd all been called into a meeting, kind of the CEO-level leadership, executive-level leadership of both companies. And in that meeting, his boss informed he and two other employees that they would be able to stay working for the company, but they'd be in different roles with less responsibility, and all three of them would either have to take pay cuts or move. He'd led them to believe going into that meeting that everything was going to be okay, and so suddenly they received this information, and he said that the tension level just went through the roof, and one of the guys started yelling, and he said it was just ugly. And after the meeting, he said one of his coworkers came up to him and was like, "How could you be so cool? Like, how could you not even seem to react when all of that happened? Why are you not angry like we are?" And what he said to me has stuck with me, because he said, "You know, I made a mistake." And he said, "The mistake isn't what happened in the meeting. The mistake is how I told my coworker about it." He said, "What happened in the meeting was that as all of this was happening, I too was getting really angry when our boss shared what he shared. And as he went on with the details, he's like, I just couldn't believe it. And then I looked across at my boss and I saw fear in his eyes. And I knew he wasn't happy with where he was, and I could feel the tension. And I just kind of mouthed the words. I don't even think he saw me, but I mouthed the words, 'I forgive you.'" He said, "All the tension, it came out of me." He said, "Our pastor had preached a couple weeks before that about praying in stressful situations or something. And so I just sat for the rest of that time and I prayed." He's like, "I prayed for everybody in the room. I prayed for my coworkers. I prayed for my boss." And as we were having this conversation about witnessing your faith, what he said to me was, he's like, "I feel really bad, because what I didn't do was I didn't tell my coworker that. What I said was, you know, that things are what they are, and I just let it be. And I wish I'd told him what happened to me in that room at that time." He said a couple days later, my coworker quit. And said about 4 days later, it took about 4 days, the boss came in to my office and apologized for how everything had happened and wanted to kind of find a way to work together. And he said he left the company about 6 months later, and there was never really restoration of trust between him and his boss. It's like my boss made some other silly decisions, but he said it gave me a peace, and I was able to leave in a good place and know that I needed to find somewhere and what I was looking for in a new company and a new boss. I forgive you. It has the power to transform our lives. It has the power to transform how we see. It has the power to transform how we live. I just invite us to be I forgive you people. I forgive you, I forgive you people, and to experience the power of these words. I forgive you. Experience the power to be free of that resentment and anger that can so easily build up in us. Say I forgive you and be free of letting a family or a broken relationship define a week or a month or a year of your life. Say I forgive you and let the Holy Spirit transform a moment of tension with that customer service rep from a shouting match into a place where there's grace at work. Say I forgive you and experience the power to form a community around you in the image of Jesus and to offer that to others. As we think about what this means in our life, let me just offer you two questions to think about this week. The first one is this: who do you need to forgive? Who in your life do you need to forgive? A broken relationship, somebody that's hurt you. Maybe this is the week to write a letter, to offer that forgiveness, to sit down for coffee and say, look, I love you, and I forgive you, and I want to make this right. Or a second question: who do you know right now that is feeling guilty? Maybe it's somebody that has wronged you. Maybe it's somebody you know that's just feeling guilty about something going on in their life. Maybe this is the week to pray for him and her every day. Pray that they may know the forgiveness of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, these three words, I forgive you, can seem so simple. And Lord, we know that they can be so powerful. So God, I just pray that you help us to be people of grace and forgiveness. Help us not just say these words, but live them in a way that offers your grace to others. Help us. Help us, Lord, to know that we are forgiven. And in that grace that you offer us, to go forth and offer that forgiveness to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.